Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 16th, 2015.
The song we're going to open with this morning is I Sing the Mighty Power, and we know it's by God's power and by His strength that we can carry the gospel and spread the gospel. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning with the hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the Save us, God, and through the storm.
Heart's desire and our heart's prayer is that you will be seen and lifted up as we spread the gospel. We know you will. Our command is to go. It's not to win, it's to go. And we know the Holy Spirit will go before us. Lord, give us strength, give us the power in your name to be bold and courageous as we go forth. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'll ask the men to come forward for the offering, please. While they're coming forward, I want to remind you of the prayer requests on the back of the bulletin. Please take time to review those and pray for them in your daily devotions as you seek the Lord's face each and every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for our church. Thank you so much for each person that's gathered here with us today. Thank you for how we've seen you work and guide and lead and direct over the many years and in this place. Lord, we pray for this offering as it goes out into Chattanooga and around the world, that you'll multiply it and that you will be honored in everything that's done and said. In your name I pray. Amen.
Sing that chorus with us. Praise the Father, praise the Son. There we go.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names.
Sing it one more time.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names, the name above all other names.
Would you stand with me again as we sing a couple more songs together as our kids are dismissed to summer choir. And if you need some help with that, there's some folks out in the foyer that'll be able to help you to your spot there. We want to welcome you to our service this morning and always enjoy leading you in worship and hope that as we continue on and go into the morning worship as far as the sermon, that you'll be blessed and challenged as God directs you. Sing with me, My Faith Is Found.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or greed. I trust the ever-living One, His word for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died.
Mike.
Morning, Grace. This is a day of kind of mixed emotions as a pastor, and it is really nice this day because you see extra people here. You know, especially the section up here with our youth and a lot of our children. There's just a lot more folks around, and I enjoy that. I enjoy having a lot of the crew back, and it's kind of marks the end of the summer too. And I enjoy the summer, but the fall is really my favorite time of year. And so I'm excited to get back into that, but it's a mixed bit of emotions because I know, especially for this crowd here, that I remember my days in high school and middle school, and I know that it wasn't always a great day to know that school starts tomorrow. Y'all excited? Dead. The parents are like, yes, they're going. No, it can be a great time. You get excited to go back and see a lot of the friends you missed over the summer, but still kind of start doing homework and, you know, getting up in the morning and those kind of things aren't always fun. For me, one of the great things being here at Grace that I'm loving about this time of year is I know that Brent Beasley and his crew are going to every day start setting up the autocross track for me. I'm so excited about that. Some of you are really lost. I think you might call it the parking line or the drop-off line. But what I see there is a bunch of cones that I can, and one of these days I want to see how quickly I can make it through there. And I'm pretty sure Paul's going to join me in this too. Race? All right, BMW versus the Infiniti. We can have some fun with this. But I'm excited about that, and so if you just keep your children away from there when that's happening, I think, and we'll be all right. But I really am excited to have everybody here to be able to share God's Word with everybody today. And before we want to do that, I want to just spend some time speaking with him about that. Lord, we are thankful, I know I am, to have so many here today, to be able to get into your word together. And as we've enjoyed a summer, a time of just enjoying your word together and enjoying your creation and rest. And a lot of times that even that Sabbath rest, I look forward to just the beauty as you begin to show so much change here in nature over the next months. And as we even, I know the students may not be excited about getting back into school, but such a great time to reunite with friends, to open up missional opportunities, and to learn and to grow from everything that you've created and you've made. As we get into your word today, God, I pray that your spirit would meet us, that it would be your spirit that would speak and not my words that would be heard, but Lord, yours that would go forth today and make an impact transforming our lives. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Every week, I think, since I've been here, I've been giving y'all challenges. And they typically, at least for most of the weeks, there's a challenge I've given at the end of the service. And I've asked every time that you come and you somehow report back. And I've gotten lots of different reports. And some of them have come through email. I've gotten notes and cards. And some folks just kind of pulling me aside in the hall or things on Facebook or whatever. And I've loved hearing what the Lord is doing in your lives, whether it's through one of those challenges or just some other way that the Lord has been using each of you out in the community and here and some of those really unexpected ways. And I've got a bulletin board in my office now where I put a lot of those things up there just as good encouraging reminders. I've got a file where I keep some of those as well. But what I've realized is that I haven't always been here telling you my own stories of, you know, what I do with these challenges. And I wanted to share some of that with you. This past week, I think the challenge was just to go and if you could think of anybody that you had discouraged within the church or elsewhere to go and to try to encourage them and to make those things right. And I couldn't think of anyone like that I hadn't already approached, but I did try to find ways to go and encourage specific people this week. And 2 weeks ago, there was a challenge to think of five people within 5 miles who don't know the Lord. And simply to make that list and to start praying for them. And what I realized in that time, and I'd shared with some here, is that, you know, we've been here a little over 4 months at this point, and I don't actually know at this point 5 non-believers. I may, you know, of course run into them, but that was something that was kind of convicting for me. I mean, we've been looking in our neighborhood, and I haven't found them. We have found some wonderful Christian families all around us, and we love just talking about our churches and what the Lord's doing in our life, and that's really encouraging. But as we go, I mean, we had a neighborhood yard sale, and Judith and I, we went to every one of those things and went up just to introduce ourselves to the neighbors, and like, yeah, let me tell you about my church. I'm like, okay, all right. So they're talking about the Lord, which is wonderful, but we haven't found all of those connections yet, and I haven't had an opportunity yet to get into my mountain biking groups and car clubs and those kind of things to make those relationships. But I'm looking for those opportunities, and still just cover your prayers for more of those to come up, especially very soon. I just have that desire to really do what I've asked all of you to do, to find ways to go more often. Thankfully, I don't run into a whole lot of non-believers in the office every day. That's a good thing. But it is, you know, I would love to have some more of those opportunities. Several weeks ago, too, one of the challenges I gave was to go and find somebody who's just very different, somebody that you may not normally associate with or may even be a little bit uncomfortable with. And I told you that my goal was to get with the imam from the local mosque. And what I found out is that that guy is actually a volunteer, and he works a ton of hours and is hard to get in touch with. But John Brandon, he went with me, and we met with the Islamic Center president. His name is Bassam Issa, and had a good time with him, really. We got to meet with him this past week. Interestingly, any of y'all speak Arabic or know it? Bassam Issa, anyone know what that means? It means smiling Jesus. How cool is that? And he's the one that told me that. And so we got to meet with him, and he's a super nice guy, really interesting. And he's very interested in just faith discussions, both sharing about what he believes about the Quran and about Islam, but also hearing what we believe. He had made a lot of connections with other kinds of churches, had never run into a Baptist, so he's kind of trying to figure these things out. Just, okay, so that's what Baptists believe. I'm like, well, no, we're Baptists. The main thing we believe is that we're independent, so we can believe whatever we want. And so I said, just because you ran into us who believe these certain ways, you're going to find other things out there. But we really enjoyed the time with him, and I gained a better understanding of how he views his faith and how he views the Quran in particular, which I think for him is a lot different than many other people. And we had an opportunity to make the gospel very clear, and we had to reiterate some points at many times and kind of do some clarification. And I would love to be able to tell you, and I can't say that it happened, that he converted and the whole Islamic Center is now going to become an extension of Grace Baptist Church. That'd be wonderful, but it didn't happen. But we are starting to build a new relationship with him. And there's going to be opportunities for ministry in the future with them. And it was great, too, having John there, as he's been kind of investigating Islam in general and able just to kind of partner with him and sharing the gospel with this man and just to start to build that relationship. It really was a good time. But I just wanted you to see, I really am. It's not like I'm up here just saying, hey, y'all go do those things. I'm trying to do these things myself as well. And really, I think I told you this a couple weeks ago, that so much of what I gained from the Word and my time studying and preparing for sermons, what ends up happening is the Lord's convicting me and working in my heart. So I just come and I share those things with you. And it's really just a lot of times how the Lord's working in me and growing me. And it's just, you know, talking to myself, and y'all get to be a part of it. And we do these things together. And it's the same with those challenges. There are things that the Lord places on me that I know that I need to be doing, not just things I expect from other people. And I'm just glad to be able to join in those things with you. And I know that they're not always easy. But what I also know is that they're always a blessing. Even if you don't recognize that blessing right away, doing these things, going out and serving the Lord, doing what he's called you to do in his word, there is a blessing in that. A lot of those challenges, too, they've really just been a means of looking in your life for regular opportunities. Opportunities to make disciples and opportunities to encourage other believers and brothers and sisters in Christ and to draw closer together with them. But there are times, too, that we get so busy in life that we can miss those everyday opportunities. Or maybe we get just so withdrawn from the world, and when you work at a Christian school or a Christian, you know, in a church, that can become even more common. But we can withdraw from the world around us so that we don't even notice those opportunities, or we don't have them. Or we can get some of us engrossed in being entertained or just resting or whatever it is that may distract us so that we aren't able to make connections with the world around us. It's even possible that our busyness with even good things, really good things, like even Bible studies and those kinds of things, volunteering, whatever, that those can actually keep us at some points from going out and making disciples because we end up making excuses. Today we're going to see how Peter took advantage of opportunities right along his regular path. Not going necessarily out of his way, but in his regular path to advance the kingdom. And we're going to look at his interactions with three different people that had some really far-reaching consequences and major impact in his world in those days. There's some pretty miraculous stuff happening in these passages, so we may not expect the same things for us today. But we can follow the principle of choosing to engage. I often say that with Judith in our own life, that, and it's kind of a thing that I run through myself, is when an opportunity comes up, I just tell myself, choose to engage. And there are times we have to learn to say no to things too, just to be able to have some kind of balance in life. But in general, we want to choose to engage the world, because the thing is, we don't have that long to make a big impact here. There's a short time that we're here, and we need to use that effectively. We'll have much of the rest of eternity for the just other things and to be able to rest, but we've got work to do now. And you never know how the Spirit might move through you in any of those situations that you take the opportunity to choose to engage. But I also have to warn you in the passage today that something that could be difficult for very many of you is that I don't plan to actually alliterate all of the points in the sermon. And I know that's going to be really tough for all of you. They teach us in seminary that's a thing, you know, 3 points. What was it? Somebody said you want a lot of the fundamental Baptists, I think somebody was talking about. You want, it's kind of like being a Cleveland fan. You want King James in a 3-pointer. Then LeBron James. Yeah, is that you over there? Okay, I should have let Rick share it, I guess, because I just butchered that. So just ignore that part of it. But anyway, so that's, we're not going to be alliterating, and honestly, I never really did that much until I was getting ready for my first sermon here, preaching in view of a call, and Pastor Kelly emailed me and wanted to make sure I was alliterating with the right letters, and since then, it's just kind of been a thing where I've just kind of kept it going. But the previous section, as we get into the passage today, that previous section that we were talking about ended with a progress report in verse 31 about the church going forward, and we shared that last week. It was a story of Saul's conversion, and that story started even back further beyond with Stephen. It started with the deacon Stephen, with his ministry and with his message and with his martyrdom. And then choosing the deacons, which came before that, that's when we were introduced to Stephen. Choosing the deacons was kind of the segue from that previous section that we had been talking about as the church really began into then some more formation and into this story. And it ended with Saul's conversion and then preaching in Damascus and in Jerusalem. And so it's now that we get to that big push to the Gentiles. And Saul, who's going to be Paul, will be the apostle to the Gentiles. But it doesn't really start with him. There's been hints of it along the way, but Peter's heading that direction toward the Gentiles without even fully knowing it at this point. And it starts with his encounter with Aeneas the needy in verses 32 to 35. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." I love that part of it too, the make your bed part. I'm just, if your parents are getting on you or your spouse about making the bed, it's in the Bible. You've got to do it. That's how it is. It's neat. Immediately he got up, although it just says he got up. It didn't say anything about him actually obeying in the making the bed part, but that's okay. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. All right, so where are all those regions? We should have a map here. And now another one of the things that they teach us in seminary is don't turn your back on the audience. So I got the whole alliteration thing and now I'm turning my back on you. There you go. Anyway, if we look up here, you're going to see the regions that it mentions, Galilee, and you've got Samaria right here, and then Judea. And these are kind of, this is how Rome had kind of divided that region. So the previous passage that we covered last week ended with Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. That's what we see. And the last time that we heard about Peter was when he affirmed the Samaritan believers. He was with John and with Philip. Chapter 8, verse 25, it says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So if we go back to the map, you can kind of see some of the areas he may have gone. So he was here in Samaria. And he's heading back down here. It's hard to see, I know, but if you follow the light right there, he's heading back to Jerusalem. So he probably got some time here in Shechem and Sychar and then the Samaris right there, which is part of Samaria. But we're going to see some areas that he's going through on his way back. We know that we'll see here in a minute that he went through Joppa, and now he's in Lydda. And he's probably going to pass through Emmaus on the road back to Jerusalem. So he's kind of taking this route. He probably hit some of these cities here, and then went around, hit the coast, took a day at the beach there, and then kind of moved on. So now he's at this town of Lydda. And so he hits that along the way, and there's already believers there at Lydda. So likely the believers who are there have something to do with the dispersion. They were being persecuted, as we saw, with Saul. And so a lot of them, they went and they just spread out all over the place. And some of them came to Lydda, and so Peter's getting some time with them. And this town of Lydda today is called Lod or Lod, and it's really close to the city of Tel Aviv. That's where the international airport is now. But as Peter's heading there, as he's going, he found this guy named Aeneas. And the word there just says he found him. And that word for found, it can either mean that you were found after a search, or it can mean that you accidentally found. So we don't know exactly how intentionally he was about it. But we see that when he got to him, that he called him by name. He said, Aeneas. So it may suggest that he had asked about him. Maybe he got there and some of the believers that he met with already knew this guy, or maybe he was just kind of a popular one who had been bedridden. We don't know exactly how he came to contact with him or to know his name, but either way, Peter was aware of his surroundings, and he was ready to serve when he was needed. He came to this guy that has a need, and he took an opportunity to fulfill that need. And we know, too, that Peter found the man, and he healed him by the Holy Spirit. Nothing special about Peter, but what the Spirit did through him. And I want to remind you of a caution that we've got as we study the book of Acts, really the whole way through, is that it's not necessarily always prescriptive for today. Not everything that we see here is going to happen in the same ways today, in order to the Lord saying, do these things exactly this way. There's some that believe that we should see the same things all the time, but that can lead to discouragement. And when we come to those times when people need to be healed, that we can be discouraged when somebody is not. And we start to think that, oh, well, maybe I just don't have enough faith. And that happened, I think I've told you this before with my little sister, that some people, after she was sick for 4.5 years, would just say, well, we've been praying and praying and praying, and we probably just don't have enough faith. But if this were a prescriptive thing, that all we were to do is to pray for somebody or just to say you're healed and they would be healed, I mean, we'd have no hospitals and no one would ever need to be sick. God does still heal today, and he does still heal in miraculous ways, and we need to pray in that direction, but it's not necessarily the normal thing. We're not promised that there's never going to be any sickness or death or pain here, now. Eternally, there will be. But it also wasn't the norm then, okay? Peter stood out. It's not like people just assumed, okay, any Christian who comes by, they're going to heal this person. Remember, he's in a city here where there are already believers, and he's the one that goes by and heals. The others didn't do that. God was affirming a message. So we have to be careful that we don't make this about us, because it's about the Lord. It's not about us. It's not even about necessarily so much how much faith we can muster up. But it's a gift from God, and it's about him, and it's for his glory, and for him to establish the work that he's going to do. So just like here, we see these kind of healings, and it's the same way with Jesus, that they're affirming the gospel and helping to spread the gospel and to draw people in to hear that message. And we never, ever here see the apostles taking credit. Some other people try to, and it doesn't go well for them, but the apostles never take credit. They always acknowledge Christ, and they acknowledge that the power is coming from him, not from themselves. So even if today, if we don't heal people, we can and we should, we have to be intentional about finding ways to care and to serve others. But then we've got to do the same kind of thing that Peter did. We've got to ask ourselves, when we find those opportunities, when the Lord brings us those opportunities to care for somebody or to serve them, are we doing it for his glory, or are we trying to somehow take that credit, to take that glory, instead of intentionally pointing to Christ? Well, with Peter, the people who saw that man healed, who saw Aeneas healed, because Peter pointed to Christ, they turned people to Jesus. Peter simply came across a way to glorify God, to help a hurting man, and he stepped up to the plate. It was really simple. I mean, he did something really big, but it wasn't like this guy wasn't seen by others. And we can do similar things today. We come across hurting and broken people and needy people all the time. But will I stop to help them? Will I take time to listen, to give, to pray? Will I take time too to share the gospel so that the gospel goes forward? It wasn't just in this instance here that the Jewish people that were reached. Remember where Acts is taking us. There were a lot of Gentiles there in Lydda and Sharon and those towns. So it's really likely that some of them turned to Christ at that point too, even though they weren't necessarily the target yet. So we keep continuing to get those hints of the to the ends of the earth phase of Acts from what we saw in Acts 1:8. But while Peter was still there, he's still in Lydda, the disciples in Joppa came to Peter about Dorcas the dead, verses 36 to 43. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And I want to stop there for just a minute because I want to focus on this woman briefly. It's a pretty great thing to say here, just one verse about this one woman. I've got a friend down in Rainbow City who's named Tabitha. Bonnie, where are you at, Bonnie? Bonnie King? There's Bonnie. It actually is Bonnie's niece. I don't know if we told all y'all this. It had nothing to do with me getting here. They wouldn't even tell her who this guy was that was interviewing from their church. But we did find out that our children's pastor's wife back in Rainbow City is Bonnie King's niece, and her name is Tabitha. And the word Tabitha, the Greek word, is Dorcas. And Dorcas means gazelle. Now, I did like with Tabitha, I like to call her Dorcas, and I'm not sure that she enjoyed that very much, but Scripture backs me up on it so I can keep doing it. You ought to give that a shot. We'll leave that to Gregory, maybe. And then, as I said, these words both mean gazelle, which is really fun for me because gazelle is the same as an Impala, which is one of my favorite cars, the rear-wheel drive version of it. Listen, if you have a front-wheel drive Impala, I'm sorry, it's not really an Impala, but that's how it is. I did have a thought, too, that what we could do, since it's the gazelle, it starts with a G, that we could change the name of the Grace Academy from the Golden Eagles to the Gazelles. We could use that Impala logo, and then we could refer to ourselves as dorks, and that would be kind of fun. I'm not really serious about that, okay? Just making sure no one's getting in an uproar, like, oh, I'm done, I'm out of here. But Tabitha, here in Scripture, as well as my friend Tabitha, she's known for doing good deeds and for showing kindness. I mean, how great is that? I want people to be able to say that about me. And I know that that's not going to be the norm, but I'm convicted that I miss way too many needs. And I see her that she just went out and she found those needs to meet. My mind is, I miss those things. It just kind of gets, my mind gets going on other things. And often there are really important things that I need to be thinking about, but I get so consumed with those sometimes that I can miss out on those other opportunities around me. And it can keep me from noticing those needs that happen every day. And I just pray that the Lord will keep me from letting tasks, even good tasks, get in the way of people. I don't want tasks and all that to consume me so much that they get ahead of God's people who are in need. Now, Peter, as we've seen already, and we're going to continue to see, he was kind of used there for the big miraculous stuff. And listen, I'm sure he did a lot of the smaller things too. They just didn't get recorded as often. But Dorcas here, she met the daily needs. And she probably often went unnoticed to a lot of the people around her. But to the people that she touched, whose lives she impacted, it made a huge difference. And she's a great example of one way of serving others and meeting needs in the same way that it applies today. You know, so often I hear about people, especially from people going on short-term missions, but long-term missions as well. You hear about them receiving, they'll come back and say, you know what, I went out to serve other people, but I'm the one who received the blessing. And so often that's what happens when we serve others. John Sloan writes about how he and his wife were blessed simply by encouraging another family who faced an absolutely unthinkable loss. It was recorded in the book, The Barnabas Way. He says, looking back, I realized that they brought God to us. We were at a loss as to what to say because there are no words that can be said at such a time of painful loss. So we begged God for help, and He came to us. It was the biggest blessing. It was all because we wanted to encourage someone else. And there are so many times that I find that true in my own life. Just that their desire was to encourage someone else, but it drew them closer to God. Because so often we just get focused on ourselves. But when we focus back on the Lord, on serving His people as He's called us to do, it draws us to Him, and that's a blessing. And for Tabitha, she was loved so much for what she had done. But she was loved so much that when she died, other believers went on into action. And we'll continue on to verse 37. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. If we go back to the map, just to give you an idea again, to remind you where Peter was. So Peter was here in Lydda, and then Joppa's right here. And this is not a huge area, if you see. I mean, that's your distance right there. He's probably 10 miles away. So it wouldn't have taken a ton of time to get there, whether he was walking or on a donkey or whatever it may have been. So he's not real far away, so there's a pretty good chance that Peter may have already stopped in that town. And they would have, the people there would have easily known where Peter was, and he may have even said, hey, I'm heading out of here, I'm heading on to Lydda, but they knew where he was at least. And it's really interesting, too, that at this point in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, there has not been a resurrection. At this point in the New Testament, Jesus is the only one who's done that, and we had that in the Old Testament as well. So just going to Peter, for the fact that these people went to Peter and said, hey, we need your help with somebody who's already died, shows incredible faith of them in the Holy Spirit and in the work that he was doing through his apostle Peter. And their shows, too, their love for Tabitha. They're willing to do absolutely anything and to go to this other town to find this man to bring her back because they adored her so much. And I think a lot of that had to do on their end with the way she had served them and loved them so well. And then they just washed her body. And they placed her in an upper room. As I mentioned, the upper room is kind of the large room. It's supported by the lower, smaller rooms. Not necessarily going to be a living space, but it did offer more room for the mourners to come in and to be able to visit. And they waited for Peter to arrive. And then he showed up. And as he shows up, they just start bringing these things. They're telling stories, and they're just weeping, and they're telling stories of what the ways that Dorcas would go out and serve them. They start bringing these tunics and these other garments that she made and saying, look, Dorcas made this for me. We've had a lot of funerals here, and you see this so much today with grieving people that want to share about their loved one. We've had all these funerals here very recently for some wonderful people of the Lord. I've heard some amazing stories about these saints that have gone on to be with the Lord and how they've left an incredible legacy for those of us who are still here. And while my heart aches for the people who have lost loved ones, especially spouses and children, mothers and fathers, I'm encouraged by those stories. And while I don't enjoy the grief that people are going through, it is so wonderful to hear what is happening in these people's lives. It's also really convicting. I mean, this church has been blessed with amazing saints that bring glory to God, and it is a wonderful thing. We've still got them here. But this woman, Dorcas, Tabitha, she made a real impact. And she simply used one of her skills and one of her talents to care for others and to give selflessly. It's a lot like we saw with the church back in Acts chapter 2 and beyond, that they would just gather all their things and they weren't trying to be into anything for profit. They would gather things together as if they were one and just give to anyone who had need. Well, as Peter came into this woman and he finds her lying there dead and he hears some of these stories, he just kind of sends everybody away and he's got some time there alone, just him and the Lord. Now, it's interesting when you see with Aeneas, he simply says, Aeneas, arise, make your bed. He said that too. And arise. But here, we didn't see anything about prayer with him. And he may have prayed before, but it doesn't say it. And it doesn't mean that he didn't pray, but it could have something to do with the gravity of the situation, because Aeneas was paralyzed, and that's a big deal. But Dorcas is dead. So this is obviously a bigger issue. And Peter had learned from Jesus, back as we see in the Gospels, that some demons, as they remember, as the disciples went out, they were sent out and they were exercising demons. They were amazed by this. But they found one that they couldn't handle. And they came back to Jesus and he said, well, this is one that only comes out with prayer and fasting. So they saw some kind of different level there. So it could be a similar thing to that, that this kind of resurrection was going to take more preparation. I'm not sure about that. But like Jesus and then like Elijah, Peter here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was used to raise Tabitha back to life. Reminds me of Mark 5 and elsewhere in the Gospels when Jesus says, when he raises this little girl, he says, Talitha kalum, little girl, arise. And as a result, even more people came to know Christ. But both with Aeneas and with Dorcas. And her resurrection, remember, it had nothing to do with her good deeds. The people may have gone to get Peter because of that, but she wasn't healed because she was a good person. She was healed for his glory. and for advancing the gospel. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, when you hear this kind of story, when you hear about something amazing happening, you want to run and tell people. It's just natural. So people turn to Jesus when they see him at work. And that happens with small things and with great things. And he uses us to accomplish that work, and that never ceases to amaze me, that God chooses to speak through people like me and to use our hands and our bodies, our lives, to go out and impact others. And that, it's a beautiful thing, and it's an amazing thing that I don't deserve. So I start to ask myself, are there any ways then that I've refused to be used, or any ways that I've refused to be available? And if so, in what ways is God not receiving that glory that is due him because of my selfishness or my laziness? But then on the other side too, I mean, how many ways is the Lord using me that I just have no idea? There are so many ways that we just kind of go throughout life that we don't know right away. We may never know that God has used us in somebody's life. And that's why we just continue to look for those needs and trust the Lord to move. Now, there's one more thing I want you to notice about the way that she was restored to life. Peter didn't touch her until after she was alive again. Because that would have, touching a dead body, that would have rendered him ceremonially unclean. Which really makes this last verse even more interesting when he stays with Simon the Stained in verse 43. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. You know what a tanner does? How many of you thought talk show host or sportscaster? Not too many there. Okay, how many of you caught that I was referring to Danny Tanner? Okay, a few. How many of y'all know who that is? All right, we got a bunch. And how many of y'all are thinking now that I watched way too much TV as a kid? Yeah, we got a few. And then I'm sure there's a bunch of you thinking this too. How many of you think I'm asking way too many questions? Yeah, we got a few of those. That's probably going to go out on that at not Ben Graham fake Twitter account, I'm guessing. I think I've seen some of that already. And you're probably also thinking, if I keep having you raise hands like this, it's really going to change the way that we do worship in this church, becoming a little bit Baptist-costal. And that could be all right. Now, tanners, they work with dead animals. That's their thing. And the Hebrew scripture is not exactly pro-dead animal skin. That's not something that they work with a lot. So Simon was ceremonially unclean. And because that's his job, he'd be unclean, like, all the time. He'd be the last guy that a devout Jewish person, especially a leader, would ever just go and crash with. I mean, where do you think Peter learned that freedom? Jesus brought a tax collector in particular into his closest group, and he associated with other ones, and he hung out with the sinners and with the unclean, and he touched lepers. He broke a lot of rules. Who are the unclean people to you? And let's get my favorite theologian, Tim, up there, if you can get ready for that. Who are the unclean people to you? Those ones that you are hesitant to engage with. And yes, one of my favorite theologians that explains this to us very well, as well as many other things, I'll probably use him a lot, is this guy named Tim Hawkins. Oh, this is a different video than I had chosen before. So let's shoot for it. Let's see how this one goes. And he'll teach you about some of these unclean people. You're okay.
And everything will be okay. So a while back, I put out a Facebook post asking people for ideas of Christian cuss words. I got over 10,000 responses for you freaks.
That's not the one. So we were going for the hand sanitizer one. Okay. It's mislabeled. It's okay. We had sent this on and had it ready, and our guy who had it ready wasn't able to be here today. So if we find it, we'll go for it. It's just kind of a fun thing anyway. How many of y'all have seen that one? The Tim Hawkins with the hand sanitizer. So he's talking about the hand sanitizer in church, that we keep hand sanitizer right by our greeters, which sends a wonderful message to people, right? And he goes through all this stuff. Hey, shake your hands. Good to see you. Good to meet you. You know, I'm happy about all this kind of stuff. You know, yeah, how many kids? You got 4 kids. Oh, wonderful. Yeah, that's really good. Okay, good. And where are you from? Arkansas. Okay. All this kind of stuff. For a lot of us, though, there are those kind of people that we just, they make us feel weird, right? If we're willing to admit it. And I think there's some of those for all of us that when we're around them, I mean, what type of person makes you use that whole bottle of sanitizer? That you're just, you don't like being around them. Or maybe they make you feel you're okay being around them, but you may not want to go and touch them. You may not want to show them the same kind of care that you showed to somebody else in this room. And hopefully we're convicted by that too. See, Peter here, he was a changed man and he's still growing. And spending time with this tanner, this prepared him for a real culture shock to follow. We're going to look at that next week. But for this week, I want to do a little bit of self-assessment. Number one, are you an Aeneas? Are you one who's willing to recognize your own need and then to accept help for those needs? Or are you maybe somebody who's more of a lone ranger, where you let your pride keep you from accepting help when you need help? And that can be spiritual help, that can be something physical, it can be even a financial need. That's part of the reason we come together, is to share those things. Because listen, and in Scripture, we're all called to bear what we can bear. Those things that we can handle, do it on your own. We shouldn't take advantage of other people to do those regular daily kind of tasks that we should be capable of handling. But in life, things come up that are beyond what we're supposed to handle on our own, beyond what we're capable of. And in those instances, that's when we need to rely on our church. And we as a church have to come through as individuals and as a whole body, come through to help those people, to bear those burdens. Because none of us was meant to bear those excessive burdens alone. Are you willing to ask for help? Number two, are you a Dorcas? I mean that in a good way. One who's known for constant kindness and charity. Or on the flip side, might you be somebody who's more miserly and self-concerned? Which is really easy to do sometimes, because I don't know if this is a worldwide thing or if it's just here, that we get so obsessed sometimes with frugality. And listen, living simply, that's a spiritual discipline, and that's something that we see in Scripture. But we can take it to the point where it's beyond just living simply for ourselves, and then we force that on others, saying, no, I have to be prepared for this instance and these kind of things, and I have to build up my own wealth, and so I can't help you. I'm going to watch myself on that one too. Number three, are you a Peter? Recognizing and then engaging with those in need around you. Do you look for opportunities to care for others and to give to them? Or do you intentionally avoid needy people? It's easy to do sometimes, because sometimes those are the ones, the people who are in need, that we feel uncomfortable with. Whether it's a physical kind of thing, or we're worried about germs or whatever it might be, or if it's just a thing where you walk up and you know, oof, this person's going to take a lot of my time. And you forget to engage, or you just choose not to engage with them. Finally, number four, who is Simon to you? Someone that you might not consider clean. Are there kinds of people, or specific people even, that you consider filthy and so you just don't want to associate with them? I would hope the answer for that is, I hope you're just really struggling to think about that, but I want you to look at yourself and see if there are those kind of people around. And then related to that, here's what I'm asking of you this week. Just a simple study, kind of an evaluation of your regular day. So what I want you to do is, on the way to work or on the way to school or whatever you might do, just turn off the radio. On your way to work, on your way from or school or whatever it might be, and intentionally take that time to notice the people you see. Take a walk around your neighborhood, and a prayer walk would be a wonderful way to do that. Or maybe even just, you know, it's your lunch break. Instead of going down and hanging out in the lunchroom or going out to a restaurant, you know, you can walk and eat, or eat real quick and then take a walk. But walk around and look at the different cubicles and offices around you. If you're sitting in your school and you're in the cafeteria, just kind of try to take a time where you can get aside one day this week and just look at the people around. It's not in a judging way, but look for ways to meet needs. How many of your neighbors do you know? Ask yourself that question as you walk around there. And what do you know about them? Is it just, okay, that's so-and-so, and that's where they live, and that's where they work? Do you know their spiritual condition? What are their needs? How could you find out about those needs? I had lunch with Polly here just this week, and she was telling us about a gal in her apartment complex that came up to her, and we think maybe she was actually talking to Polly. Polly thinks so too, looking for her. But she said, hey, do you know of any senior adults around who could just use somebody to come by and help them with things around the house? The lady was going out and looking for ways to meet somebody else's needs. And she just went out and asked. But take some time to brainstorm with your spouse, with your family, or with close friends about ways that you can find people to serve around you. And I'm simply asking you to observe, and to pray, maybe even take some notes and prepare for what it is the Lord might have for you. And then also ask how your church family can help you. And I'm really hoping that here in the office, we are going to get overwhelmed with those questions. If you saying, here's what I see the Lord calling me to do. Here's a need that needs met around me, but I'm maybe not sure how to do that. How can you as a church help me? And I hope and I pray that there's going to be so much of that we're just kind of overwhelmed and we have the whole church come together to meet those needs. Because Jesus says, and it's really interesting, these words are recorded in Acts, but not in the Gospels, that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. There is that great blessing that comes from the Lord, because God is the greatest giver of all. He gave his only son. He gave himself so that we could be with him eternally and not face that punishment that we deserve. And I would love here, in just a minute as we sing, I would love the opportunity to tell you more about that. I'm going to be standing right down here. Some other folks will be as well. And people around you want to talk to you about those things. But we want you to know how you can receive that gift to free us from that punishment, that fate that we deserve. But God also gave us each other in this gift that we have right here, this gift called the church. And maybe you need to connect or to reconnect with his church. We're here for you too. There's a new member class coming up this Saturday, but we'd love to connect with you just as we're standing here and singing to pray with you or after the service, whatever it may be. But as always, we're here and available to pray with you for you in any way, whatever the needs may be. About any of those needs that you've been afraid to share, as we kind of ask that question about, are you like Aeneas? Are you willing to share the need? We also want to pray especially with you about making disciples around you. So many times, even this weekend, I've heard people asking about just that, saying, I'm trying to reach this person at work or this person in my neighborhood, and it's going well, or I'm struggling, or we're making some inroads, but it's taking a while, and I just love getting together and praying over those things because you're getting the grace. It's time to go, and it's not actually time to go yet, but you're getting what that means, that it's time to go to other people. So as we pray, we're here, as we sing, as we pray, we're here to pray with you specifically for those people, and we're here afterward for that as well. Let's pray. Father, it's a privilege to be used to accomplish your work and to meet the needs of people within our church and people outside of our church. And I know that there are times when that seems like a daunting task, but I know too that you've given each of us gifts to be used to do just that, to advance your kingdom. So God, I pray that you would lay it on our hearts how we can meet needs and show us the people around us as we are looking in particular this week. Show us the people that you have placed in our path every day that maybe we've been missing or maybe they're new around. People that we can share your gospel with, people whose needs we can meet, believers or not, so that we can be Christ to them. And God, I pray that we would not receive the glory, but you. God, that people would see the God who loves them so deeply and cares for them and gives to them. May you be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand.
by grace. It has been wonderful to be able to worship with you today and tonight. We continue with that. If you want to come and join us tonight, we'll be continuing in our discipline study. And we're moving into that kind of time alone, that solitude portion of it. It's kind of what many of us would call a quiet time. We'll move into that tonight. We'd love to have you there for that. But for now, Grace, you bunch of Dorcases, I hope, it's time to go and be a Dorcas.